Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord. That's the prayer of the church down the centuries, Lord. Living God, Son of God, gracious Saviour and mighty Victor. Come, Lord, by your Spirit, before you come with your body, Lord. And bless us here tonight, we pray. Grant us your mercies and help us, Lord, as we dig into your word once again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to this next to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. Right. Now then, this raises a lot of issues and questions and all sorts of things. I don't know if you realise that. This little book has got a lot going for it. And as someone said, probably one of the least read books or one of the least read letters of the New Testament. But it's relevant to today. Maybe that's why it isn't so often read. Because it's quite strong about the issues that we face. Yeah? And the church isn't really ready for it. Bless you. So, let's have a read, and then we'll go into the detail. It's only, 25 verses, so fasten your seatbelts. Here we go, eh? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God, the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men, who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error and have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men have blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Now you probably realise why it's not read very often. It's pretty hard hitting, isn't it? Just want to tell you a little bit about a piece I read in the newspaper this week. I've read some interesting bits in our local news this week. It's full of interesting bits. But there's a tree up Station Road. There was a tree up Station Road, a rather magnificent tree. Looked really healthy on the outside, and they chopped it down. And why did they chop it down? Because inside, the heart had been eaten away. And so any really serious wind could have caused some damage, and perhaps people could have been injured and so on. The reason I use that illustration is, things look good on the outside, but if they're rotten inside, troubles are coming. What's the greatest dangers for the church? Is it from outside or inside?
Trouble within.
Persecution makes the church grow. That's trouble from the outside. Quite often, persecution makes the church grow. At least in the faith, if not necessarily in numbers. Yeah? But the rot on in the inside can kill it off. Yeah? And what Jude is talking about is, watch out for the rot on the inside. Because it's happening, as he says, right in front of their eyes. So, to begin with, Jude. Who's Jude? Well, his right name, his proper name, his Hebrew name, which is what he was given when he was born, is Judah. It's called Judah, right? But we call him Jude because the Greek for his name is Judas. And they didn't want to call him Judas because he's too much associated with the other Judas, so they chopped off the S and called him Jude, right? So that's how he get his name, Jude, anyway. He's Judah, right? Describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, right? So he's just one who wants to follow Jesus and serve him. Describes himself as a brother of James. What James are we talking about? There are several Jameses, loads of Jameses, actually. Some of them were apostles, others weren't. Who? The Lord's brother. That is how we understand it. And he writes in a very similar style to James. If you read James's letter, Jude comes from the same fold, it would seem. He's James's brother, right? He's possibly the younger brother of James, right? And who are they?
Jesus'
half-brothers. Right. Now then, here's a question. This raises some very interesting questions for you, or some issues, right? The Bible tells us that when Jesus was preaching in some house or other, Mary and his brothers and sisters came to get him because they thought he'd lost the plot. Right? Now, no Joseph at that time. So we're assuming Joseph had died. Right? Now, does Mary have children after Jesus is born?
Yes.
You think so?
Yeah.
Right. Well, the Catholics don't teach that, do they? No. They teach that Mary didn't have any more children. So how do they get round Jesus' brothers, half-brothers and things coming along? The assumption is that Joseph was an older man, he was a widow, he'd had children before, and these were them. Several problems with that theory. Jude raises loads of questions. Several problems with that theory is, if you look at Jesus with his brothers, he's the older one. And so he couldn't have brothers who were born before him and still be the older one. Number one problem. Number two problem is, we're told about the birth of Jesus that Joseph married Mary but had no sexual relationship with her
until
Jesus was born. Now, nature being what it is, if they had relationships, then children are going to be born. And that's where Jude and James appear. Right. Something else about James and Jude and other brothers, we're not told the name of the sisters. It's a shame, though, isn't it, really? I don't know what the sisters were called, but they obviously were good girls as well. But what was interesting about the family that Jesus grew up with, it says in John's Gospel, they didn't believe in him.
Yeah,
no, they were very sceptical. In fact, they tried to wind him up. They said, you know, if you're going to show yourself to be the prophet, go to Jerusalem. This is in John's Gospel. Go to Jerusalem. Of course, no prophet sort of goes undercover, you know. You want to come out, show it. Jesus, it's not my time. Your time's any time, because you belong to the world, but it's not my time yet. And he went later on to the feast. Yeah, they didn't believe in Jesus until
after
his resurrection. Then they realised all the things that had seemed strange to them all of a sudden fell into place. So Jude is a half-brother of Jesus, but he plays that down, just like James does. Because It's not natural relationships with Jesus that count. It's the spiritual one. And so he calls himself a servant of Jesus and a brother of James. So, that's our first verse. We're doing well. Right. And he writes to people. Doesn't say who, but tells us this. To those who have been called, who are kept, I love my God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. So he's talking about believers. Right? God's called you. You've responded to the call. You see, again, this raises interesting questions. Again, just to quote a man called Calvin. Have you heard of John Calvin? Right? He talks about the call of God as the effectual call. Because many have been called. But Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Right? So the message goes out, right? And that's a genuine call by God. Come, repent, turn, right? But, as he would argue, there is something working in this by the Holy Spirit, working in your heart, that the call reaches up with your heart, and the Holy Spirit connects them, and you are effectually called. So you respond. I can look back now in my life. I bet you can do the same. Not that I'm a gambling man. But you probably heard the gospel quite a few times before you responded. You were called, but you weren't effectually called until the day you said yes to Jesus. Yeah. So, he's talking to us. The ones who were called, who were loved by God. Is that wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. Loved by God the Father. That's important, because he's talking about Christians have come into a relationship where we're people who know God as our Father. That's wonderful to know that, yeah? God our Father and kept by Jesus. He's going to talk about that later on. Jesus is watching over us. He's helping us. He's being with us, right? So, that's who he's writing to. So that's us, isn't it? As well as them. Right? And he sends a greeting of mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. I just wanted to bless you. That's what he says. So, right. So, that's his introduction. Now he says, dear friends, so he's on our side, isn't he? Yeah? Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to you to urge you to contend for the faith. Right? So he says, do you know, I started off to write this letter, but I've changed my mind. Right? I wanted to just encourage you guys about the faith that we share. You know, how God loves us, what Jesus has done for us, how he came into our lives and he transformed the darkness into his light. I wanted to talk to you about all that. But I had a change of mind because perhaps he'd heard things. Perhaps he'd seen things. But he knows not all is well in the middle of the trunk of the tree. Eh? The rot's starting. So he wants to get it dealt with before the tree falls over. And so, he says, I felt I had to write to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now, what does he mean by the faith? Does he mean faith? No, he doesn't. Faith is believing, trusting, right? Yes, that's important. We've got to do that. But when he talks about contending for the faith, what does he mean? The body of truth that we've been given from the apostles, from Jesus, this gospel truth, that's the faith, right? Yeah, you can write it down. It's words that have meaning about what our relationship with God is and what God's like and what he's done. That we could call the, it's there. We have in our fellowship a statement of faith. What we believe, right? Now faith is believing it, but that's what we believe. And so he says, I'm urging you to contend for the stuff that you have believed. Right? Contend for the faith, he says, because. Why? Well, have the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. That's so controversial today, brothers and sisters. Yeah? The truth of the scriptures has been delivered once for all. It's not up for debate. It's not up for change. It's there, it's not going to move. God is not going to change the good news. And now we've got synods and everything else arguing, oh, we've got to come in line with the times, you know. No, the times have got to come in line with God. Otherwise, they've had it. Right. So, once for all, entrusted to the saints. And who are the saints? Are those the ones painted on the windows? No, it's Christians, believers. Yeah. God's given us this body of truth. Right? And it's our job to protect it. Yes? Because, he says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. Right? So, he says, some sneaks have turned up. They've slipped in, undercover. They've got undercover motives. They're not here for your good. We would call them wolves in sheep's clothing. Right? They've snuck in, right? Secretly slipped in among you, and he says their condemnation has been written about long ago. Well, if you want to read it, it's in Peter's letter. Jude draws a lot from Peter's second letter. Yeah? But it's there before that as well. Paul talked about the deceivers and those who were coming. John had spoken about them as well, of course. Yeah. So, they've sneaked in, and their condemnation was written about. Yeah. So we know where they're going. But, he says, they've secretly slipped in amongst you. They are godless men. Right? Don't know God. Don't live for God. Right? They're godless men, and they're modus operandi, if you want the words. Yeah? Change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So, two things they do. Right? They change the grace of God into a license. How do they do that? It's called antinomianism, if you want the technical term. Which you don't, but there you are. Right?
Well, don't mind as long as you spell it.
Yes. Right. Basically, what he says is this. Paul has to deal with this in Romans as well. He says, they come along and say, you know, God is a forgiving God. They've got this sort of Father Christmas view of God. You know what I mean? He's so nice, he won't upset anybody, you know. And, you know, he'll forgive us. That's his job. Right? So it doesn't matter how we live. Carry on sinning. Of course, it gives God bigger chances to forgive you, doesn't it? Right? So they change the grace of God into a license for carrying on the old sweet ways and worse. Right? What's wrong with that? They don't know God, and that's not the way God wants them to live. So they've got two problems. That's the first problem now. So they change the grace of God into a license for immorality. They are just sinners, big time, and they're using God as an excuse. Then also, it says, they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Well, of course they will. When they say, Jesus is Lord, what do you mean when Jesus is Lord? It means, you do what he tells you. And if Jesus is Lord, and the King of all kings, well, we'd better start obeying him. Well, they're not into doing that. And they're encouraging people, you know, Jesus is, well, Father Christmas's elf. Yeah? He's up there sort of smiling at us, and, you know, it's all very nice. Yeah. It's called soft Christianity. It's no good. So Jude is saying, watch out, these guys are around. They're around today, you knew that though, didn't you? Yeah. Right. Okay. Although you already know all this, right, that's verse 5. Although you already know all this, so he's, they're quite aware of what's going on, yes, of the truths and what's going on. Already you know all this, I want to remind you. Right? When he says, already you know all this, he's going to give them quotes from the Old Testament. So they're familiar with the Bible. That's always a good way to be able to contend for the faith. Know what you believe. Yeah? Right? So he's going to quote Old Testament illustrations to them that might focus their minds a little bit. Although you know all of this, right? I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. So that's example number one. What happened when God took the Israelites out of Egypt? He delivered them, brought them out into the desert, and said, enter the land! And they said, we can't, there's giants there. Right? And they didn't believe God, they didn't trust God. So God told Moses, he said, they're not going in. And they all died in the desert except for two of them. Joshua and Caleb, the blokes that did believe. That's a terrible warning. What he's really saying is this, it's not enough to make a good start in the Christian life, it's finishing the camps. It's a big challenge, isn't it, really? Yeah. It's no good telling me, I love Jesus, oh, I love Jesus. Well, I'm glad you do. Right? Let me see something, let's see working out in your life and sticking to it. Because, to quote Calvin again, not that he said everybody's favourite, he taught the doctrine, the perseverance of believers. Real believers, not your fake ones, real believers stick out and stick it out. They show their faith and they live it and they keep it. And the faith keeps them. Yeah? So what he's saying is, these guys were in the church once. They were, the rock was inside, remember? They were in the church once, but they weren't the real McCoys, because they're teaching wrong things about God and about Jesus. So they've really lost it. Don't follow their ideas, yeah? So that's the first example. The Israelites that came out of Egypt, they started, but they didn't finish. No good. Right. And then, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these is kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for the judgment on the great day. How about that? You know all about that? That's a mystery one, in some ways. What's he referring to? Any guess? What were these angels that didn't keep their positions?
The fall of Satan.
To do with the fall of Satan, but...
The ones who get concerned of the women.
Because the ones that saw the women and they were not...
That's what he's suggesting. I'll come to it in a moment. Jude is familiar with a book called the Book of Enoch. It was one of these devotional books that written after the prophecies had ended in the Old Testament times and before Jesus came. So in that intertestamental period, it's another long term, isn't it? Yeah? There were devotional writings. They didn't claim to be scripture. Quite a few of them have finished up in the Apocrypha. Yeah. Well, this isn't in the Apocrypha, but it's one of those kinds of writings, the Book of Enoch. Yeah. And Enoch... is a book that James and a lot of people were familiar with. Yeah, I'll read a bit of it later on. But in Genesis, let me take you back to Genesis. I think it's now chapter 6. This is what the story is based around. Right, Genesis chapter 6. Now this is subject to some interesting interpretations. We could spend a long time on this, which we won't, of course. Is it chapter 6? Yes. Fancy, that's a miracle. Got the number right. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts in his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain." So he's going to send the flood. Now this passage is really interesting. Again, there are two major views on this one. Who are the sons of God? The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. Who are the sons of God?
Some say angels.
Some say angels. Others would say they were the believers amongst the sons of men. Right? Okay, that's the sort of traditional view. But Enoch takes the other view, that it means angels. And he's got something on his side, although it's a difficult passage, I'll agree. But he's got something on his side, because if you read the book of Job, which we are now going to look at chapter 1 of Job. Told you I'd make you work tonight. Good deal. Job chapter 1. We are introduced to the scene of heaven, right? And it's verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Right? One day the angels came to present. And what is the Hebrew that's there? The sons of God. Right. They are interpreting the phrase sons of God in the book of Job as angels. And I'm quite sure they are right, because Satan's with them. Right? Okay, so who are the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6? Well, the suggestion, this is what Jude is picking up, and He may well be right. I'm willing to go along with him on this one, yeah? What he's saying is that these angels, fallen angels, decided to corrupt themselves even more and corrupt the human race by breeding with them. Because angels can appear as human. Did you know that? They take bodies. Yeah. Right, okay. So that's what he's arguing about. And he says in Jude, they left their natural position. They're angels. They don't supposed to have relationships with human beings. Right, yeah? Right? So they left their natural position. Well, we'll come back to Jude in a moment. I just want to read to you what Enoch says. Now, as I said, it doesn't claim to be the Bible, but it obviously contains some of the background stories that they're drawing on. And this is chapter 7 of the book of Enoch. Right? It happened after the sons of men had multiplied in those days, the daughters born to them, elegant and beautiful. And when the angels, the sons of heaven, beheld them, then they became enamoured of them, saying to each other, come, let us select for ourselves wives from the progeny of men, and let us beget children. Then their leader, Sammiyaza, said to them, I don't know where he got the name from, Sammiyaza, you know, I fear that you may perhaps be, probably Satan I'd like to suggest, we'll come to the details here, I fear that you may be perhaps be indisposed to the performance of this enterprise, and that I alone shall suffer for so grievous a crime. Right? I'd like to suggest, I'm interpreting Enoch now, but I think what's going on is he's saying, is Satan put the idea into their heads, and he says, we'll do it. And then he says, I don't think you'll go through with this, and if you don't, I get the rap for it. Yeah? So they say, we will swear and bind ourselves by mutual execrations that we will not change our intention but execute our projected undertaking. So they all swore together and bound themselves. Their whole number was 200. And they ascended upon the mountain. And therefore the mountain was called Armon, because they had sworn upon it and bound themselves. It gives a load of names then of these particular guys over there, leaders, yeah? Then they took wives, each choosing for themselves whom they began to approach and with whom they cohabited, teaching them sorcery, incantations, and the dividing of roots and trees. And the men and the women conceived and brought forth giants, whose stature was each 300 cubits, and they devoured all of which the labour of men produced, until it became impossible to feed them. And when they turned upon themselves again, and then they turned themselves against men in order to devour them, and began to injure birds, beasts, reptiles, and fishes, and eat their flesh one after another, and to drink their blood. Now that sounds all a bit fantastical to my mind, particularly if these giants are how tall? 300 cubits each. You know how tall that is? It's a cubit is 1.5 feet, so it's 450 feet tall. They're not. But they call it Nephilim, that's the word. So, what I'm saying is, it is a bit fantastical, some of this stuff. That's why it didn't get into the scriptures. Right? But, the gist of the story behind it is taken from Genesis chapter 6, is what I'm getting at, yeah? And what he's saying is that, seems to be teaching these angels had come in disguise to have relationships with humans and produce these hybrid offspring called the Nephilim, right? That's the word that's used, because Nephilim, they don't know what they don't want to interpret it. They just use the word what's there. Our translations often use the word giants. They were heroes in the old times. They were big guys. I would like to suggest they were mutants. That's my guess. That what had happened is they produced human mutants. Goliath, for example, is one. There were others who had 6 fingers and 6 toes on each hand and foot, of course. Mutants is what I'm getting at. It's not just the March thing, no. Right? Okay. So back to Jude. I told you this introduces so much stuff you will not believe. Right? We've cleared up the origins of Jude and Mary and Joseph now. We've got to sort out these angels now. Back to Jude, where it says, can I find it?
Perhaps that's why there are so many people that are kind of spiritually
you know, not right, but they're, you know, because it's descended from generation to generation, there are still people that have got part of that.
Well, the damage, the I'm guessing that there was a supernatural issue, the demonic presence in that sense, yeah. But even if they've not had the demonic presence, the genetic damage has been done, and that can affect the way people behave and think and all of that.
When the flood, it's four after this.
They were there before the flood. That's why God brought the flood.
Yeah.
But they also appear after the flood in Canaan. And Canaan was the centre of pagan worship, child sacrifice. I suspect they've got some pretty occult stuff going off there. So we get these strange people called the Nephilim turning up, the giants that were in the land. Yeah. That's my guess, right? Not entirely clear, but there we're at it, yeah? So let's just try and make some sense of this, right? So, he uses this as the second example. The angels who did not keep their positions of authority, so they moved out of the realm that God gave them and chosen to go against God's laws and orders, they abandoned their own home. They're supposed to be angels. So these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So, what happened to those that did that particular sin? Because it wasn't all the fallen angels. Right? This is back in Jude. Those that committed that terrible sin, God's locked them up already. Yeah, that's what he's saying. These are kept in chains. They are not going anywhere. Right? But there's a whole load of fallen angels, we call them demons, I would anyway, yeah? Fallen creatures that are still operational, and their boss is still out as well. Right? But we know where they're going. They're going where these others... Those serve as a warning of the judgment that's coming to them. Right? That's what Jude is saying, right? So he says, God's already opened prison. Yes? So we know where they're going. That's what it's about. The judgment has begun for some. The judgment will follow for the rest. Right, then, next up. In a similar way, what does he mean by in a similar way? And the suggestion from that is that as they moved out of one boundary into sexual immorality, so in a similar way human beings moved out of the boundaries into sexual immorality. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. Now, this is not PC, dear friends, right? But it's biblical. Yeah, he calls it perversion. You can call it same sex, you name it, whatever you like. God calls it perversion.
Yeah.
Right? I'm going to be finishing up in the clink with this one, but never mind. It's what God says. It's what God says, right? And they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Right? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah?
Destroyed.
It was destroyed. How was it destroyed? God rained down fire on the place. Yes. It was a judgment of God. Fire. Yeah. It serves as an example of those who will suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, dear friends, just want to say this. Having said God describes these things as perversions, perverts can be saved by the grace of God. And put it this way, it's no different sin to any other sin. Any sin will get you to hell. Yeah, respectable sins or perverted sins. They're all sins, right? So just remember that, you know. We're all sinners saved by grace, and even people who are messed up now can be changed by the grace of God. In fact, that's what Paul writes in Corinthians, doesn't he? He says, I want to remind you, no, was it idolater, drunkard, cheat and liar, or homosexual, or all this lot will enter into the kingdom of God. And the next line is, fabulous, and such were some of you. But you've been washed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Right, so, but Jude's warning, you know, that God is going to judge. That's what he's saying, yep. So these people are bringing in all these strange ways and these strange ideas. He says, if they, talking about turning the grace of God into a license for immorality, he says, they'll lead you down this road. They say, God doesn't mind. It's all right. Right? He said, I want to warn you. You know what road the Sodomites finished up on? In the Dead Sea. Burned out of existence. Right? So, be warned. Right. Next slide, please. In the same way, right, he's talking about the people. Now, he's using examples. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. Yeah? They carry on their own sinful ways and it affects them. They pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and slander celestial beings. They reject authority. They won't have anybody telling them. Isn't that interesting, you know?
Yeah.
Pride, you're not telling me this stuff, you know? Well, they reject authority. God's authority is what it's about. And so that slander celestial beings, you know, they talk about God as if he's a, well, he doesn't care, he's not bothered or anything else like that, I guess. Right? And then he uses an interesting example, another strange one in the book of Jude, that even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, question. Where did you read about Michael having a dispute with Satan over the body of Moses? Because you won't find it in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
It's one of those apocryphal stories. But I'm willing to bet, well, I'm not betting at all, yeah, I'm willing to say it was true. Because it's finished up in Scripture. Right? It's in Scripture now, so they've selected from all the waffle and the additions and the all that stuff, that bit is true. And he talks about Michael having an argument with the devil about the body of Moses. So picture the scene. Moses is fit and well, but God says, "It's time to finish the job, Moses. You're coming home." So Moses left the community. He went on his own up the mountain into the presence of God, and there he died. So there's nobody there to bury him. Who's there? None of his people. Nobody there to bury him. So God sends Michael with a spade to do the job, to bury Moses. And when he turns up, who's there? Satan, saying, "I want his body." Why did Satan want his body? We don't know. I'm speculating completely, but I have a guess.
Because people would worship him.
Yeah, I think he got Moses' body, have him stuffed and take him down,
yeah.
Right, and say, "This is Moses, your leader, sort of God," you know, and within a few years, they'd be worshipping the bloke. Right? I'm sure that was what Satan's intention was. And God says, "You're not getting Moses' body to turn him into an idol." Right? He's getting buried. Right? So, but...
Could also be though, that the devil had reckoned he had a claim on Moses because Moses was a murderer.
He could have thought that as well, yes, he's mine, yes. God had forgiven him, yes, by the blood of the Lamb. And we know that now, don't we, of course, yeah. Just one other thing about Moses, you know, because of Moses' sin of actually striking the rock when he was told to speak to it, he was refused entrance into the promised land.
Yeah.
And it rather upset Moses, quite sure it did, yeah. So God said, "No, Moses, you shouldn't have struck the rock. There's spiritual significance in that. I don't know if you're aware of that." Because the previous one, God said to Moses, "Strike the rock and water will come out."
Yeah.
Yeah? "And I will stand on the rock. As you strike the rock, effectively striking me, and I'll provide the water." That's prophetic of Jesus being crucified, dying, in order to provide living water. Yeah. And then when God says to Moses, "Speak to the rock," the second time, later on, "Speak to the rock and I'll provide water." And Moses gets so miffed with the people, he has a go at the rock and clumps it once. Right? And God says, "You didn't do what I told you. You don't strike the rock now, because the rock's been struck once already. He doesn't need crucifying again. And what you've done is you've just messed up the picture of what I'm trying to teach these people. The rock is struck once, and now it provides when you ask." Right? That's the symbol. That's the spiritual symbolism. Don't go around crucifying Jesus all over again, because you don't need to, and he won't get crucified. He's not coming back to be crucified. Yeah? So that was Moses. So he was stopped from going. This is a complete sideline, this year, I'm afraid, but it's so interesting. Yeah? Moses was stopped from going into the promised land, so he never got there, did he?
No.
Yes, he did. Because if you look at the Mount of Transfiguration, which is in the promised land, who's on the hill with Jesus but Moses? He got there, but he had to die to get there. That's true for most of us, isn't it, yeah? Right, okay. So, back to this disputing with Michael. Michael did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. Right? He didn't give Satan a mouthful. Yes, why not? to give satisfaction. Yes, because he would have been playing Satan's game.
Yeah.
Right? He will not sink to his level. But the other side of the coin is this. He recognised the original creation that Satan had been. This guy had been given great authority. He recognised the authority that Satan had, and he wasn't there to sort of throw his weight around and all that sort of thing. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." I said, "Go on, you use that one." Yeah. "The Lord rebuke you." And do you know what Satan did? He cleared off. Right. So, wonderful. Wonderful.
Satan could challenge another angel.
And
he couldn't.
Can't challenge the Lord. No, no. End of game. End of day. Game over. Right. So, he says, Michael, Archangel. Archangel means one of the ruling angels, top angels, you know? Right, yeah. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively of whatever they don't understand. Well, that's the case all the time. If you don't understand something, this is the way the media works nowadays. They don't like something, they won't argue with you. They just knock your image, you know. They degrade what you are. Right? They won't talk, they just make you look idiots. That's what it's about, yeah? Right, and that's what these people are doing, yeah? And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that they destroy them. So the way they carry on with what they do know is just destroying them anyway. Right. Woe to them! Now he's got three examples coming up again from the Old Testament. Woe to them! You know what woe to them means? They're in trouble. Right. Woe to them! They, and he talks three Old Testament examples again. You should know your Bibles, you see. Right. They have taken the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Murder. And what drove him to murder?
Jealousy.
Envy. Right? Yes. Right? And anger. Right? So these people are just driven by all these wrong emotions. Right? So that's how they operate. That's one of them. Right? They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. What was Balaam? He was a false prophet. And why did he false prophesy? Or he wanted to, God stopped him. He made him make good prophecies, yeah?
He made money, yeah.
He wanted the money. They offered him a lot of money, yes. Why are these guys in it for what they can get? Right? They're not concerned about the sheep. They're concerned about fleecing them. Right? So they're in it for the money. They're greedy. Right? And then the last one is, he says this, they've rushed, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. What was Korah's rebellion? That's again an Old Testament story. Do you know? Well, just a quick roundup for you here. When Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt and they started to set up the system of the nation, God appointed Moses and Aaron to positions of leadership. Moses was the leader, Aaron was the chief high priest. Yeah? And Korah was one of the priests. Yeah? And what happened was Korah decided he was as good as them, so why couldn't he be one of the top priests as well? So he went along to Moses, says, "You've gone too far, Moses. You think you're a big shot, and we're as good as you." And Moses says, well, I'm giving it rough, you realise, yeah? Moses says, "I know you're as good as us, but God said we're there, and you aren't. You better go with what God says." And then Moses says, "Stand back, folks. We'll find out who's God's chosen or not." And he said to Korah, or the people around Korah, he says, "Clear away from his tent, because if this man dies a natural death, I've not been chosen." Right? So that was the test. He said to God, "If this man dies a natural death, you haven't chosen me as the leader." Right? And he told everybody, "Get out of Korah's way, out from his tent and everything else." And all of Korah's Klingons, he'd had a group of them, all around him, what happened? The earth opened up, swallowed them, and closed up over them. Right? That was the end of Korah. So, he's saying is that these guys are going to come to a sticky end. They reject authority, they, just like Korah did, you know, questioning what God's doing, where God works, and as a result, they're going to come to a sticky end. Right? So, these men are, now this is the crunch bit, these men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds only feed themselves. Right? So, where are they staying? He says they're blemishes at your love feasts. What does he mean by their love feasts?
The church.
In the church, what was the love feast?
The
There's a lot of supper. It's communion. They had a meal together. They ate together. And these guys are turning up for the freebies. Sure they are, yeah? Right? They're there. They're in your love feasts, he says, but they're not part of you. You need to sort this out. I said, that's why we don't read this in churches nowadays, you know. It's not about church discipline. Having to deal with unsavoury characters. I mean, we welcome sinners, don't we? He says, but these are destructive people. They're not coming to be saved, they're coming to destroy. Yeah? And he says, they're blemishes at your love feast, eating without the slightest qualm, right? Shepherds who feed only themselves. They're in it for themselves again, right?
Yes. I don't know if it is far-fetched or not, but because I was reading that, you know, when it says you can come to the Lord's Supper
yes.
with two attitudes, that reminded me a bit of that.
Yeah.
You know, to gobble it up for the wrong reason.
Yeah.
Or
that was happening in Corinth as well. You know, Paul says.
Or to drink, you know, you have the Lord in mind.
The Lord, yeah. Yeah. Well, they were coming with the Lord in mind.
Yeah.
Yes. There was some film I saw. It's, I don't see many films. It's years and years ago. And this chap, he was a dropout sort of guy. He says, I found the answer. He says, all you need to do is say, praise the Lord, and pass the beans.
Well, you look at it
yeah.
with the Lord and remember what
he... Well, yeah, they certainly weren't doing that. And he's saying, make sure that when you worship at the Lord and you come together as your people, that the Lord's the focus, yeah? Not the food, yeah? There's a warning for us, isn't it? Yes. Okay. Right. Then he describes them. This is James. I mean, his brother James does exactly the same thing. They use these... Sorry, it's another word. Metaphors. You know metaphors?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Yeah, it's a description of something, but it's actually saying it is when it's like it. Yeah? You got the idea? Well, you know what a metaphor is. I'm glad to hear it. Yeah. So, they are clouds without rain. Right? Blown along by the wind. So, clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. What's that mean?
They're empty.
They do no good. Right? So they're empty. They don't provide the rain. They promise. The clouds promise the rain. But it blows over. Blown along by the wind. Well, what does that mean? Going here and there, pleasing themselves. Got no direction, really. That's the point, yeah.
What do you think of... You know when you're taking the bread and wine,
yeah.
and people who just come in the church don't go home, and they take it, do you think that they should be told not to take it if they're not believers?
Well, that's a big issue. That is a big issue, yes. Personally, if they don't believe in the Lord, I don't think it makes any difference. It's if they are believers in the Lord is the problem, and they're doing it with the wrong attitudes.
We have people here
yeah.
that don't take it.
Don't take it,
yeah.
And they do it out of conscience. I respect that. I think they do the right thing.
Yeah. I'm talking about people just coming to
yeah.
Because they've just said the state of mind is wrong.
Yeah, well, that's fair enough, yeah. That raises another big one, yes. Blemishes at your love feast. Oh, yeah, right, goodness me. Right, yes. Now then, that was the distinction with some of the... Like Providence and Centenary in the past. This is historical.
Yeah.
Yeah. But the point of being is they had a closed table and an open table.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
One is where if you're not a baptised member and believer and Providence. Walking with the Lord, you won't be allowed to communion, right? The other is saying is it's you know, it's between you and the Lord and your conscience on these matters. Right?
Do they not do that now at Providence?
I don't know, I've no idea.
Well, no, Pete and I went there.
Yeah.
It was a few years ago now, right. And there was another couple, Minnie-Lean and her.
Okay, yeah.
And I'd been baptised as a believer, and right. Peter hadn't.
Yeah.
And at that time, they were the same.
Right.
And, you know, it was said.
Yeah.
So it broke us up, in other words.
Yes,
and
yeah.
Yet, you know, Peter couldn't have been more sincere.
Right, yeah.
That's it.
This book is dynamite.
I'm not trying to do
that. No,
I'll pray for you if you get
back. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I'll use the example of the thief on the cross never got baptized. Did you know that? Yeah. But he certainly went to heaven. Yeah. He'd either gone off the cross and could have been, I'm sure, yeah, but that's another story, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Now, where have we got to? Right. They're clouds without rain. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted. Twice dead. So he's using that. What's autumn trees without fruit and uprooted?
Leafless.
Sorry? Leafless, yeah. What's the the criticism he's levelling at them. What's he trying to say? They're autumn trees, without fruit, uprooted, twice dead.
They're barren.
They're barren, right?
And there's no substance to them, isn't
there? Right, yeah. In other words, the results they produce, they don't produce any results. And they won't produce any results because they've got nothing in them to do it. They're as dead as the dodo. Right? Useless. Yeah? Autumn trees, twice dead, are useless. Right? Very. What were they good for? Being dumped or burnt, I guess you'd say, the trees. Right? That changed the picture again. Right? This is following Jesus' example, you know. He uses all the natural elements as a powerful preaching tool. They're wild waves of the sea foaming up their shape. You've been to the seaside when there's a storm going, and all the froth comes up, right? All the scum. Where it's the scum. Yes. So, that's what the word is calling them. They're scum, basically. And the problem is, they pollute what they touch. Right? They mess up what they touch. Watch out. These aren't very nice people, are they? Right, okay. But they come in disguise. So they might seem very nice to start with, you know. Right, and then one more, or two more, or no, one more. Wandering stars, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Wandering stars. What are wandering stars?
Shooting stars.
Not comets. Not shooting stars. No. If you knew the Greek word, which you don't, they're planets. Right. Why are they called wandering... I'm just a bit of astronomy for you tonight as well. Why are they called wandering stars?
Because they appear and disappear.
They're dying.
Well, all the stars appear and disappear. Stars. They're not dying stars, no? No?
I'll
say a bit of astronomy for you now then, right? Okay. It's this. If you look at the patterns of the stars, right? You know the constellations, yeah?
Yeah.
You look at those constellations, year after year, the stars stay in the same positions. Yeah. They're moving very slowly, but you won't notice it. Yeah? Right? So, they're all in the same position all the time. They move around as the night moves along, but the relative positions stay the same. The planets change position week by week, day by day, relative to the stars.
Yeah.
They're moving stars. Right? Because the planets are circling and the background stays the same. You got it?
Yeah.
Right? The planets are moving different to the stars in front of them, or behind them, rather.
Yeah.
So to us, the stars are wandering planets, yeah? Or they're wandering stars. Yeah? Okay?
Yeah.
So they're wandering stars. Yeah. Well, that'd be a bit of physics for you. The stars is the constant background and the planets are turning inside that, right? So it looks like they're moving next to the stars. Right? Okay, anyway, these people, you can't rely on them. There's no fixed point. They're here 1 minute, move the next. That's the point he's saying, is they're not dependable. Yeah? Right, now then, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Right. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict the ungodly of the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, where did he get that quote from?
Enoch.
He got it from the book of Enoch. That is a straight quote from the book of Enoch. Chapter 6, I think it is. I didn't look the record. Oh, chapter 3. It's one of them. Chapter 5, is it? Did you say that? Very good, chapter 5, right. Straight quote from the book of Enoch. Right? Now then, the book of Enoch isn't the Bible. Right? So why does he quote the book of Enoch?
Because it was known.
Because it was known, right? People are aware of this. But I'd like to suggest that's probably what Enoch did say. Right? It's one of the traditions that's come along and been written down, right? And he's just followed it through. Because Enoch, what was the thing about Enoch?
Well, he went to heaven without
He was translated to heaven, yes, yeah. He walked with God, and then he was not, for God had taken him, it says.
Dennis, right. I was reading a bit.
Yeah.
Because it said about his son, this Methuselah, wasn't it?
Yes.
And it said it was a mystery, because he died before his father. But anyway, it's because, the gist of it was, it's because, you know, the ages didn't look as though they tallied, but it was because... Enoch went to heaven.
Enoch went to heaven,
yeah,
yes.
And so the ages of sort of tally.
The other thing about that, about Methuselah, it's a complete, I told you, it's all sorts of stuff.
Sorry.
It's all right, Jill. The thing about Enoch is he walked with God and God took him, but he had a son.
Yeah,
and he's called Methuselah, yeah, right? And what's the name Methuselah means is when he dies, it's over.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah? When Methuselah died, the rains came.
Yeah.
He died the year that the ark floated away. Right? Methuselah was the last of the godly line that lived on earth. Noah was taken away with the family, of course. Yeah? Right? But we got to Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Right.
Yeah.
That's a wonderful phrase. Yes, he walked with God. Means he had fellowship with God. He was a godly man. And he lived in a time when all these evil things were going on around. And he is sick to the teeth to see all this ungodly stuff going on. And he prophesies to the peoples of his time, you're going to face the music. Right? God is coming to judge. Right? And just one other little thing. He says, God says in Genesis 10, you remember that Genesis 6, my spirit will not always contend with men, for his days are 120 years. What does he mean? Does it mean you're only, the lifespan was moving down from hundreds and hundreds down to 120?
Well, they did and then later move down.
It did move down, but that's not what he means.
No.
Right? 120 means God's, I've started the clock, in 120 years the water's going to come. Yeah. In other words, he says, my spirit, I was talking about it this morning, my spirit will not always contend with man. I'm taking the brakes off. Right? I keep arguing with it and you won't listen. I'm taking the brakes off in 120 years. End. Right? Okay. But but Enoch walked with God. Let me tell you a lovely story. It's really nice. It's a sort of children's version, but I like it anyway. So it's this. Enoch used to go out for a little walk every day and as he was going along, God used to go with him, and they talked together as friends. Have you heard this? Yes, it's Vernon McGee I nicked it from. Angelic Prince does the same, Harvey. He must have got it from Vernon, I should think.
I heard a preacher say this, and when he was first converted,
right,
in Yorkshire.
Ah, well, he must have got it from Vernon McGee, because it was one of Vernon McGee's original ones, I think. Anyway, yes, long time ago, isn't it? Anyway, Enoch's walking along, and God goes with him, and they have an lovely conversation, and they talk about all the creation and about the wonderful things that God's going to do and how wonderful he's got it all sorted out. And Enoch has a great time with God. And as he comes towards sunset, Enoch says, well, Lord, it's time I was going back. I'll pop back home again. And he does that, yeah? And that happens day after day, year in, year out. Enoch walked with God, yeah? And then one day God says, come on, Enoch, we're going for a bit of a longer walk, yeah? So off they set and they're talking about the things of God and walking along, and it's all wonderful and marvellous. And then as the sun begins to set, Enoch says, Lord, it's about time I was going home. He says, well, no, don't worry, Enoch. He said, you're nearer my home than yours. You come to mine tonight. And Enoch was not seen anymore. He'd gone home. Great, eh? He walked with God. Yes. Anyway, back to verse 14. He sees, I'm certain, what is quoted from the book of Enoch was in Enoch's heart. He sees this stuff going on, evil all around him, and he says, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The reason God's upset is God's left out. They don't want him, they don't want his ways, they don't want anything to do with him. So they're going to face God as a result of that. And then he goes back to these people. These men are grumblers and fault finders. That's a bad one, isn't it? Right? You didn't think grumbling and fault finding was too bad, did you? No? Well, it's part of the rot in the tree. See, when people start complaining and groaning, yeah, people pick it up ever so easily. Yeah, you're into a conversation with someone, you know, and say, isn't it a lovely day? Oh, yes, it's a lovely day. And he says, oh, it's terrible tomorrow, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, yes, it's terrible tomorrow. You know, you can pass on the grumblings ever so easy. So don't do it. Yes? These are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires and boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. They're in it for themselves and they want to be top dog, we could say, but they're not past using others to get there, right? They'll flatter others, they'll say nice things, but they're just doing it to wheedle in a bit more to get their own way. Right? So these are the people you've got to watch out for, right? Well, he describes them without their cloak on. The problem is, they come with their cloaks on. So, fishing out this type of thing, but we need to be aware, right? There are those who are turning the grace of God into an excuse for pleasing themselves. Well, we can't, yeah? But he's got back to where he wanted to go in the beginning. But you, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. So he's bringing them back to what the Lord has said through his apostles. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Well, who said that?
Jesus?
No. It's the apostles of the Lord who said it. Which one?
Paul.
No. Peter. It's in 2 Peter. In the last days scoffers will come. Saying, where's this promise of his coming? Right? And he says, he's quoting Peter, right? So Jude has obviously read Peter's letter. And so Peter says, do you know, they're going to come. All these rotten lot, they're going to turn up. In fact, we've got some already, but there are going to be more of them. And Jude says, he reads Peter's letter, he says, hey, they've come. They're here now. So he's warning his brothers and sisters. So he says, these are men who desire, scoffers. Well, just look at it. The last time, there will be scoffers. What are scoffers? It's not people who eat a lot.
Mock.
Yeah. They're mocking.
Yeah.
Yes. They ridicule what you believe.
Yeah.
Right. That's what they're doing. They're ridiculing.
Peter? Peter be dead by now.
Quite likely.
Yeah, because I mean, he would have seen that then.
Yeah, because Peter, when he wrote it, says, it's my last letter, I'm about to leave.
Yeah, so he would have known even more that that was.
Yeah, yes.
You know, seen that.
He says in here that scoffers are said to be characterised by selfish lusts and desires.
Right, selfish lusts and desires. Yeah, but they're mockers, really, that's what it's about. Yeah. They're taking the mitre out of what we believe. Yes, yeah.
They're terrible.
They sneer and they laugh and all that sort of stuff.
It's then Jesus.
Yeah. Now, they're not all like that, but there's some particularly nasty pieces of work, Right. Okay. And they follow their own ungodly desires. Well, that's part of that definition you gave us there. That it's their own wicked hearts that is driving them. Just to say this, and this is another by the by in a way, but it's there. Human beings, why do they do what they do?
They're born in sin.
Yes. But the choices and decisions people make, you know, the intellectuals would like us to think we're reasonable, rational people. Yes. But you know what makes people do what people want to do? It's their feelings, their emotions, their desires. It's got nothing to do with their reason. They do things that are very unreasonable because they want to. Yeah. And he's saying this is what these ungodly ones do. They follow their own evil desires. That's what's driving them. Right, so, these are the men who divide you. That's what they're after. Why do they want to divide? Because they'll take some off with them. That's the point, yeah? They'll divide you. Who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the spirit. Right? They follow just their own ways of thinking. But there's an interesting little bit of translating here. The NIV has capital S on spirit. Who do not have the spirit. Yeah? Just to say, the Greek does not have the definite article there. We're getting really technical, aren't we? Yeah? It says, and who do not have spirit. Right? Yeah? What I'd like to suggest he's saying is that the both are true, but it's saying, first of all, they are natural people. They do not operate in the realm of spirit. Right? They're not people who have their spirit alive. They are dead spiritually, is what he's getting at. And because they're dead spiritually, they don't have the spirit who brings them to life. Yeah, so both are true, but I think it's suggesting, first of all, they go with the flow, right? They don't follow the Lord at all. Yeah? Right. But you, dear friends, are you so glad God invented the word but? Right? What a contrast. You can start breathing now. But you, dear friends. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Yeah? So he's saying is, if you want to defend yourself, build up each other, help each other in the most holy faith. Believe what you've been told and stick to it. Right? And pray in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit help you to pray, working as you pray with him to bring in God's answers. Yeah? And praying for each other, for God's protection. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life. So, Jesus said, abide in me. Abide in, if you abide in me, you remain in my love. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait. So, one is you're working at it, and the other is you're waiting. You've got to be patient as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life. I thought we got eternal life.
Yeah.
So, where is it going to bring you? Sorry?
At the end.
At the end. You see, salvation is in three tenses. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved by the grace of God. Right? It's the process. Yeah. So he's talking about holding on in, keep trusting, right? And we're waiting for Jesus to come. Right, yeah. Now then, he's saying it's right, so make sure you're okay. Right? That's what he's getting at. Believers, make sure you stand firm in the faith. And now he says, we have to deal with three groups of people who've gone off track. Right? Number one, in verse 22, is be merciful to those who doubt. Some people are wobbling. Right? They're not sure whether these deceivers have got a point or not. Right? They're wobbling. Right? So what do you do with them? You encourage them. You tell them what's right. You show them the dangers that they're bringing you into. Right? But how do you do it?
With the scriptures.
Yes, with the scriptures. But he tells us there, be merciful to those who doubt. You don't beat them up. You say, come here, brother. Come here, sister. Look, you're in danger. Things are going wrong. You're wobbling. You know where you should stand. It's with Jesus and what he's done for us. Yeah? You're merciful. Right?
Dennis, I think it applies to a lot of sick people. We have to be very careful.
That's right, yeah.
Because I know my sister was quite deep and she rang me up.
Yeah.
And she was really, you know, she got from that, from doubting.
Yeah.
You know, and the elderly sometimes.
Yeah.
The elderly
people who are on the wobble for whatever reason, you don't beat them up.
They see a clear way, and then all of a sudden the enemy has a go at making them doubt.
So be merciful to those who doubt. That's the wobblers. We can call them, right? You get? And then he says, to others, snatch others from the fire to save them. Now, they've got burnt. Oh, they're in the danger of getting burnt. They're in a dangerous place. You've got to go in and try and rescue them. Right? So you have to get a bit stronger with them, don't you? When you snatch them, you take a hold of them firmly. Right? So some people need to be faced up graciously but firmly with the dangers they're facing. Right? So we've got the wobblers. We've got the ones who are in the burning building, and then we've got the others. This is the last one. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. He says some have become contaminated and stained with their underpants, is what he's using the phrase, stained with all the sin that they've been involved in, right? Their underclothes are stained. Yeah? He says, to others, go and save them, seek to help them, but be very careful you don't get contaminated while you're at it. Right? So we need to be awfully, that's why we need to pray for one another. Some people are in very dangerous situations trying to help people. They need prayer, they need protection. So that's what he's getting at, yeah? Whew, right, so you keep yourself strong and try to rescue others. Right, that's important. Right. Now then, to him, this is the doxology, we've got to the good bit here, yeah? To him who is able to keep you from falling. Yes? How about that? Right? To him who is able to keep you from falling. What does that say?
Someone is saved.
Now, I want to make a distinction. There is a helpful truth. I don't want to push it too hard on this one, but it's this. It doesn't say to him who will keep you from falling. Yeah? He can do it. And he will do it if. If you ask him. And you stay close to him. Right? He's able to keep you from falling. Peter in his letters says this. Make every effort to add to your salvation love, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, gentleness, to all of these things. He says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. Right? So what he's saying is that you have a part to play in keeping close to God. Right? He's got his hands on you. Praise the Lord. His hands are underneath. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Yeah? All of those are wonderful truths, right? But what Jude is emphasizing, because there's danger, he says, watch out, brothers and sisters. You've got a part to play too. Right? Keep close to the Lord. If you do your bit, he'll make sure he keeps you standing up. Right? He's able to keep you from falling. And he will, if you keep walking with him. Right? But just remember, it's not your grip on God. It's his grip on you that counts in the end. Just as well, isn't it? But anyway, to him who is able to keep you from falling, and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. I want that. He's going to show you off. Isn't that lovely, eh? It's the only time you're allowed to show off. He's going to show you off, present you before his glorious presence. Then Jesus saying, Father, this is one of mine. Right? Yeah? And he's going to present you without fault. How about that? That's going to be a bit radical of a change or two, isn't it, Boris? Yeah? Without fault. Paul describes us without blemish. You know, you've been through the spiritual oil of Ule, whatever it is, yeah? Yeah? Without blemish, yeah, without blemish, and without fault and with great joy. Now then, you don't know what great joy is until you've been this one. I mean, we can enjoy God's blessings, yeah? And be as dear Ron was saying this morning, was he felt those waves of God's love and grace over you. And that's as much as a human can bear while we're in these bodies, I guess. Yeah. Thank God for such. But I'm promising you, you're going to find out there's more to this than we've been told. Yeah. With great joy. Right? And then he says, to the only God our Saviour. Right? There's only one God, isn't he? And he's the one who saves us. And then he goes into this one. Be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we worship God and acknowledge his greatness as we come through Jesus, our Lord. And it says it's before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That's eternity. We didn't realise it. Before time, in time, and past time. Right? All of that is the glory that God has.
It's a small chapter, there's so much in it.
Yes. And he ends with, Amen. And that means...
Let it be.
Let it be. It will be. It comes from the word meaning truth. Yeah. In other words, the message translates this quite often. I don't know if it does it at this point, but I guess it might. Yeah. Whenever he comes across this, he says something like, "All glory, authority, and the power, for now and evermore." Yes.
Yes.
That's what Amen means. Yes. Right. You got it. So that's it then, dear friends. Mr. Jude. That'll keep you thinking about a few things. Yeah, you can work on all the details. Right. Where do we go?
Have
we done Ephesians? Well, some years ago, I think, yes.
Yeah, we did it at lunchtime.
We've done it at lunchtime, yes.
Recently.
Go on to Ephesians. We'll go for Ephesians. I thought you were going to say Revelation for a moment.
No,
I don't mind.
I'd love to go into that again. So I've got some of your tapes and not others.
Have you?
Yeah.
Well, let's try Ephesians first. I'll build up to a revelation. I might even improve my views by the time I get there. And if the Lord comes back, I won't need to worry about it. Well, anyway, right? Yes. Just to quote R.T. Kendall. Someone asked him about the millennium. He said, are you a pre-millennial, a millennial, or a post-millennial? Yeah, if you don't know what they mean, don't worry about it. They're different views of the millennium, right? It's spoken about in Revelation. He says, I'm not going to tell you, but I will tell you this. I've been right once. He believed them all at one stage in his life. Right, well, there you know. We'll see, eh? Let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for the warning that Jude gives us, and Lord, help us Lord, to be gracious in the way we handle the issues that we face, and yet, Lord, not to give way and compromise your truth. Lord, we need the wisdom that only you can give. We need your protection, Lord. Lord, so we can understand and have insight to the errors and the folly that surround us, while, Lord, seeking to rescue those who are harmed and damaged, Lord, not to get brought in and sucked down by ourselves. Lord, have mercy on us. And thank you, Father, Lord, for the revelation of your word, that you are a God who is holy, righteous and just. Lord, and you know what sin really is. You face it up, Lord, and you deal with it. And yet are merciful to those who repent and seek your forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for the precious faith that's been delivered to us. Lord, help us to understand it and believe it and live it. We ask your mercy, Father, in Jesus' name.